Good morning. We've had a really rough few weeks in the news lately, haven't we? If you keep up with the news at all, it's been a little depressing. I almost did this sermon last week because a couple weeks ago seemed to be particularly bad. I remember I was driving in the car on the way to work, and they were talking about different things that were going on in the news that day. I think it was two Thursdays ago. And I was kind of beside myself. It was kind of just listening to it and just was taking in all the negativity they were talking about. And in one day's news, locally, there was a shooting at a daycare. There was a story about a child that had been thrown from a moving vehicle. There was something else locally happened that day. Oh, a girl's body was found a few miles south of town, and the evidence pointed to an older man. Nationally, that was a day that some, I don't know if he was paparazzi or what, hacked and stole some private and risque pictures of people and posted them all on the internet, hundreds of them. And then globally, that was the day that the second reporter was beheaded by ISIS. It's kind of one thing after another that day, and that was after weeks of reporting on the trouble in the Middle East, the trouble with Russia, the riots in Missouri, and that's since then. We've had the floods here this past week, several people displaced from their homes, and war, more shootings. Does it ever stop? And it always seems to be that way, doesn't it? That we always hear about the bad things. We don't get the good things as much. They might do a good feel-good piece every once in a while to try and balance it out, or there's a report on some heroics that have happened. But when you weigh it out, it seems like the bad news is always winning, right? That seems to be the major thing that we hear about. What do we do with that? Where do we go with that? How do we process that information? This morning, we want to talk about hope. We're going to talk a little bit about hope. Before you turn to Romans 8, turn to Romans 5 with me. Real quick, I want to read Romans 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And if, while we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I love that passage. It's one of my favorite passages because it shows the relationship between three of the greatest blessings that we have in Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love," right? Here in Romans chapter 5, we see the relationship between faith, hope, and love. It's through love that we enter into this hope, he says, and through grace. And it's that hope that is strengthened through trial, that hope that is strengthened through the knowledge of God's love, that we keep going in God's strength. And so we see how that all works together. So this morning we're going to look at hope a couple chapters after this in chapter 8 of Romans. Paul gives a little bit of a discourse on hope. That's where we're going to stay this morning, starting in verse 18. But just for a little bit of context sake, Romans, we're coming in at the end, almost the end of this discussion. We're talking about the sanctification of the Spirit in His people. We're talking about the adoption of God's people into His family. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, He says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." This is the context that we're coming into. We're coming into sanctification. We're coming into adoption. We're coming into the fact that we can testify that we are God's children, that we have that blessing. And Paul goes on to talk about the hope that we have in that. In verse 18, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Paul starts out and he basically says, this world is full of suffering, but it's not to be compared with the glory to come. Now, we talked about the news stories, and if we were to weigh out the good and the bad wins, right? Paul says actually the opposite is true, but because in the lens of hope, what we see is that the glory to come far outweighs the bad of this world. But we have to look at it with that expectation of the future. We have to look at it with that hope, knowing that God's promises will come true. And he says that even the natural world, even creation, is subjected to bondage. And that seems a little strange to me when you read this chapter or when you read this passage. How does that work? How do we understand that? Until we think about Genesis chapter 3. Go back to Genesis 3 with me real quickly. Genesis chapter 3, at the cursing of man, after he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the serpent is cursed and the woman is cursed, but pay attention to man's curse in verse 17. And he said, and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Even the earth, the very soil beneath our feet, because of sin was cursed. That's the far-reaching repercussions of sin. That even the plants, the fields, bear this curse. And if you know anything about gardening or farming, you understand that it's difficult to clear out the weeds from the garden. You understand that it's difficult to pull out those thorn bushes from the field, right? That's hard work, and that's the point. That makes man's work hard. The ground was cursed because of that. But not only that, in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 33, God also talks about some results of sin on the land. He says in 35:33, "You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who sheds it." Something about the continued sin of man God says, even affects the land. Maybe this personification is a metaphor for us to understand how bad it is. Maybe this is some cosmic spiritual truth that we won't understand in this lifetime. But the point is clear here in Romans chapter 8. That this world is hurting. That this world is in bondage. And the only relief from that is the redemption in Christ. And Paul even said that we see that the earth, in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This is a metaphor that's used throughout Scripture. We talked about it the other day in our Minor Prophets class. How Micah told the people to see captivity as birth pains to the Messianic age. Right? This idea of childbirth and the pain involved in that is to look forward to the glory of the birth, right? God talks about the pain of the mother in labor, but she forgets that pain when she sees her baby. I've never been pregnant. I'm never going to be pregnant, obviously. I don't understand that pain. I hear it's pretty bad. But there's something to this here. Because when he says that the earth is waiting in child or in birth pains, that necessitates that we look to the future. That necessitates that we look to the glory to come. And in this case, talking about the new creation, talking about eternity with God. Peter talks about the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation talks about it in some different ways. But eternity with God, the redemption at the end of the age is what he's looking forward to here. And it says even creation is groaning, but waits in hope for that. But not only that, he continues in verse 23. He says, and not only creation, but ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Just like the land suffers the natural, or really the unnatural consequences of sin, the death and the decay, we see that all around us in our physical bodies as well. We experience that. Our bodies groan about this as we grow older. Maybe not those of us who are younger, but there are those this morning that our bodies groan. We get weaker. We get older. Eventually we die. And this is because of the consequences. This is the consequence of sin. This is the curse that was brought upon us in the beginning. He says, like the earth waits for this, we wait in eager longing, in hope that this is going to happen. He says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have salvation. We've been redeemed, and yet we still suffer these things. So we look forward to a day where both spirit and body will be redeemed. We look forward to a day of resurrection. Paul talks about this more in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, turn over there real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. He says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, and neither is there one kind for... But there is one kind for all humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another kind. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are also those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born into the image of the man of dust, shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven. There will be a day of transformation, a day of metamorphosis, where we will be risen from the dead, raised from the dead, and given some form that is beyond our imagination. Paul says that right now we bear the image of Adam. We are human. We know what that looks like. But in that day, we will be in the image of the Son of Heaven. We will be in the image of Christ. There's no way for us to truly comprehend that now, but it's a glorious thing that we look forward to. It's a thing that we hope for. And Paul says that it is in this hope that we are saved. This is the completion. This is the perfection of the promises of God. That we are raised to live eternally with Him. This is the fulfillment of salvation. That in that last day, even our bodies are redeemed to live with Him in eternity. This is the promise that we have. And he says, we still wait for it. Obviously, we're still in these bodies that are destined for the grave, right? We are still in the image of the man of dust. So he says that we don't hope for the things that we see. But when we hope for the things that we don't see, we wait in patience. I'm not standing up here hoping that I have a microphone. I have that. I'm not hoping that you're here this morning. You're here. We hope for things that haven't happened yet. I can hope that somebody takes away something from this lesson this morning and is changed by the Word of God. I can hope that somebody comes to God today because that hasn't happened yet, but I know that it can. I have an expectation for that, and we all have those expectations and those hopes. We know what can happen. We know what God has promised will happen, and so we wait patiently for those things, despite the suffering that we have. Romans 5 said that suffering brings about character, and character brings about hope. The things that we suffer, we push through in this patience because we know what the final result will be. And we hope for that, and we long for that. And we know that it's going to be wonderful. But he finishes up in verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. While we await this day of redemption, as we await this transformation that will bring us to eternity, there's still something else. It's not all about a physical restoration someday, but our spirits groan. creation groans, our bodies groan, and our spirits groan, but the spiritual groaning is not the same thing as the physical groaning. Paul says here that our spirits groan with concerns that are too deep for words. He says that we groan in a way that our bodies can't comprehend. Our minds can't comprehend, but the Spirit, He searches us. And because of His work, communicates those concerns to the Father. So that continually our spiritual burdens are lifted up to Him in our relationship with Him as we walk with Him in His Spirit. That's a hope that we have now. That even on this earth, as our spirits groan within us, we can trust that God knows what's in our hearts. We can trust that God is working to answer our prayers. And we can trust that He's working all these things for good. It's because that the Spirit is doing the will of God that we can be confident that God is taking every situation, every circumstance, and works that for the good of His people and the good of His kingdom. That's hard to understand sometimes. It's hard to accept sometimes because we see so much tragedy and we see so much suffering, and it's easy to think, how on earth is that going to be used for good? How can so much death and destruction be turned into good for the kingdom? And sometimes we see it. Sometimes we see how that works. Sometimes we see how a disaster or a death or something can bring people to God and awaken them to a spiritual mindset. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we just don't understand. But that's not the point. The point isn't that we have to understand it. The point is that we have confidence that God is going to do that. Maybe not in our timeline, maybe not in the way we want it done, when we want it done, but in His perfect timing, in His perfect way, we have hope that all things are going to work together for good. Why? Because He says that for those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He may be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Why does He do this? Because He loves us. Going back to what we started with and the relationship between all of this, we have hope because of the love of God. We have hope because in creation, He knew who we are. In the scheme of redemption, He predestined us to be in His kingdom. And because of that, He has called us to that. So there's the invitation in this passage. What do you do with that information? You've received the calling. You've been predestined because God has created you for a purpose, for being in His kingdom. What do you do with that? Do you use that to bring hope in your life? Or do you just let it slide by? We have been called to justification and glorification. That is our hope. To end, I want to read the last few verses here in chapter 8. He says in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Who can stand in our way? Who can stand in God's way, rather? Absolutely no one. God has given His Son. He has paid the ultimate price for us to be in His family, in His kingdom. What good thing is He not going to give us? What will He hold back? shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to tell us that we're not saved? Who's going to tell us that we are separated from Christ? He said, God's justified. God has made this happen. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who's going to tell us anything other than this? Christ is the judge. Christ is interceding on our behalf. We have that hope, and no one can condemn us. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us. There is no power in the universe that can stop Him. Nothing invisible, nothing visible. And that's hope. That's hope. That's how we get through. That's how we see the tragedy and the suffering in this world and see good. That's how we see death and see life. That's the hope of God. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you want that hope this morning? Come as we stand and sing together.